The title of this message is Jesus Enough? This message is based on Colossians chapter 1. Listening time is approximately 38 minutes.
This message should not be real different than other messages when the Word of God is presented, but as I pondered over this, I really couldn't come up with what does God really have in this as we enter the book of Colossians. And then I began to realize the main theme is certainly to be complete in Christ. But then as I began to look at it, the title jumped out and said, Is Jesus Enough? Or in other words, do I need more than Jesus? So really, we all need a warning for this message, because if we are not convicted in some way or another, you better ask yourself, have you really been born again? Are you really truly a Christian? And if that is a yes answer, then the next part is, are you living complete in Christ? Or at least, are you working towards that? And I was very convicted about this, because there are many times I hear this little voice saying, I'm Jesus, Paul, aren't I enough? You're not satisfied with things the way they are. Remember the book of Philippians, the whole theme was be satisfied in Christ. Well, this takes it to a different level, being complete in Christ. Now, it didn't say with Christ. It says in Christ. And so we have to understand that He did it all. We just need to put our faith and trust and be obedient to what He asked us to do. So let's take a little background here and see why Colossians is in the place it is. Because one thing very interesting, this is a church in Colossae, but it is not a church that was founded by Paul. He hadn't even been there when he had written this letter. He is in prison in Rome, just like he was when he wrote Philippians and Ephesians. And then you say, well, if he wrote Philippians after he wrote Colossians, why is Colossians after Philippians in the Bible? Well, if you remember, they're sequenced for a reason. They're not based on the order in which they were written, but God had them put there because it tells us something about becoming a Christian and living the Christian life. It starts with Romans and ends in Thessalonians. Now, there's certainly other books in the Bible, but they have other themes. You go back to Romans, we're justified in Christ, and that means salvation. If you have been saved, received the gospel, being Jesus, then you've been justified, being made right with God. But that's just the beginning, because in Corinthians, we are sanctified in Christ, being set apart from the world unto God. And that's where the pain really can come in, even if you're a true believer, because God now has got to deal with that old nature. Because He put the new one in, He wants the old one to be able to die off. And so then we move to Galatians, and He says, okay, this is how you do it. You are going to be crucified in Christ, not with Christ. We're not on His cross. When it says pick up your cross daily, what it is saying is that you're going to have burdens in your life. It hasn't had anything to do with your salvation, anything of working your way to heaven or anything like that. That's not what it means. It means that you are going to have trials and testing. We're all going to have. And if we don't have them because we're trying to live the right life that Christ wants us to live, then there's something wrong. If we do have trials and testings because we live in a sinful world, because Satan doesn't like what we do when we share Christ and all those things, well, that's a good sign when things are happening like that. Well, then he moves on from Galatians into Ephesians, and there we are ascended in Christ. And we had several messages on that. Now, that means that God the Father already sees you in heaven. Now, this is a spiritual thing here, because we haven't physically gotten there yet. But in Christ, because He ascended, we are in Him if we have salvation. So God the Father already looks at you as perfected, and it means more than just being there positionally. It means while we're still here, we can access the throne of the Father and receive spiritual gifts. But you have to pass through that veil, which is Jesus Christ. His flesh on the cross was a veil that was blocking our way to God, and that's why the curtain was torn in the temple. But then when He had the glorified body and ascends to heaven, now that body, in a sense, becomes the veil, I think it's a spiritual veil. I think it's literally Jesus Christ, because when Satan goes to heaven to complain about us, he can't go to the Father because he would be dead. The Father cannot look upon sin. And that's why it's so wonderful that we have God in Jesus, being God, three in one, that we can have that perfect relationship with him. So then we move to Philippians, where we're satisfied in Christ. Paul's demonstrating that as he is in prison and writing this and encouraging them with a great letter called joy. You can be joyful when bad things happen according to the world, but if you are satisfied in Christ and you realize what's really going on and you just stay close to the Lord and ride through the storms. So then in Colossians, we're complete in Christ. Let's take a little background look at Colossians itself. The city is called Colossae. Now, if you remember Northwest Turkey, where the seven churches are, they're in Revelation chapters 2 and 3. If you think of Turkey at the end of the Mediterranean Sea, and then there's a part that goes over to the west, and then there's the Aegean Sea, and across from that is the peninsula of Greece. So we're on the Turkish side, along the sea there, is Ephesus. And then if you start going north, you will find Smyrna is next, and then there's Pergamum, and then you start going to the west and then back down. They're like an upside-down horseshoe, those cities. They aren't too far apart. And after Pergamum, I believe it's Thyatira, and then it's Sardis, and then it's Philadelphia, and then Laodicea. If you go from Ephesus straight west, you come to Laodicea, and then you go west just a little further, you end up with Colossae. If you go straight north of Colossae, you get to Galatia. And the letter to the Galatians were there, and that's just south of the Black Sea. So all these churches were in that area, what is today northwest Turkey. Isn't it interesting that the real heart of the church got going in an area now that is dominated by Islam? Something to really think about. Paul was never in Colossae. He didn't start that church. Now, this is something very important, because we always think that we have to have some, quote, big name person come and start the church. Let's get Paul, because he really knows all this, and he personally met the Lord and prepared him and everything. But this is the first example now. Somebody in that city, a group of people got together, and they had heard the gospel through probably the grapevine or whatever, and they went to one of the other churches and then received the Lord Jesus. And they went back and started a home church. And there's a very well-known person in that church named Philemon. Ring a bell with one of the little books of the Bible, Philemon. He was a member of that church. And so they were moving along pretty good. Then all of a sudden, they started having some problems. So they sent somebody over to Paul and was able to get into him in prison. Because remember, he rented a house. The guards were there, but they allowed people to come and go. God allowed that. Thank God that he did, because we have the book of Philippians and Colossians and 2 Timothy came when he was in prison. What else do we know about this particular church? Well, they had a problem that hadn't really been brought up in specifics yet. But you see, they weren't complete in Christ after a while. Now, I'm not saying all the leaders or whatever, but they found in the congregation that other stuff started to come in, and they were in two major categories. Let me explain a little more background. You remember the Romans defeated the Greeks, but the Greek had a far higher civilization than Rome ever had. Rome was an empire of armies, a war and a tyranny to force people to follow them and be under the heel, they say, of Rome. Just very much like Islam, the same thing. The Greeks had philosophy, but they also had democracy. And as a result, that democracy got corrupted and got weak from within, just like we're doing, and they fell from within, and the Romans were able to defeat them. But the Greek culture was so extensive, and their language is still the number one language in the world, not spoken, but as far as the depth of the language, the number of words that are in the language dwarfs English completely. And if you really want to study the New Testament, you really need to know some Greek. Doesn't really alter the doctrine of it, but it will give you more insight. I'll give one example. In Matthew 28, you have the Great Commission, right? Go and to make disciples, baptize, and teach. Word go is not correct in the Greek. You have to have as going. Now, to me, that changes the meaning a little bit. It personalizes it more. What it is saying, as you go about your daily life, that's when you disciple. In other words, you share about Jesus through the life you live, not just by preaching the word or handing out Bible tracts. And when adversity comes to you, and you handle it in a way where you can still remain peaceful about it, doesn't mean you don't grieve when a tragedy comes to your home or you lose a loved one. That's not what it's saying. A lot of the people on the outside of the church say that you guys are a bunch of fools and everything, but they don't understand what God is doing in us. And so we approach things differently. There have been tremendous mission situations where missionaries were murdered. In Ecuador, their wives came back some years later and told the tribe people, "We forgive you for what you did to our husbands because of Jesus Christ." And they wanted to know about Jesus, and then the gospel got out through the whole area. Sometimes God allows these things to happen. We can't always understand those things, of course. The Greek culture, with everything in place, God was able to use that to get the gospel out better because of the language, and that's why we have it in Greek. Paul was a Roman citizen, and he was a Hebrew as well, a Pharisee. He had dual citizenship, but the language was used. And so we got to remember that in Colossae, they're going to have a great Greek influence, and it's an influence of philosophy. So let's look at philosophy a little bit. The prefix phil means love. Philadelphia is supposed to be the city of brotherly love. At one time, they had more murders per capita in Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. Phil means love, and ology means study of. So is it the study of love? No, it's misleading. It's the study of thought and thinking. The Greeks were great thinkers. But you see, without God, what are our limitations going to be? Whatever's in our own mind, whatever we can observe around us, is what we're going to build our philosophies on. And so they realized there was something beyond themselves, and of course that's why they get into all the gods, and their culture gets all wrapped up in that, and that's the one thing the church had to deal with. And that's what they brought to Paul, is these two problems. Philosophy is creeping into the church, and the gospel is starting to evaporate. The opposite was happening as well. The gospel was being frozen. And so legalism was coming in. Both approaches Satan was using, and what it was doing is making the gospel ineffective. The power was gone out of it. There are people who will say, well, Jesus was a great man and maybe even a great prophet, according to the Muslims. They say that. Gandhi, do you know that he modeled his life after Jesus? He actually did. He went to a service in his own country run by the British, and they wouldn't let him in because of his race. He turned against Christianity, but he did model that. He was a fantastic man, using the principles of Jesus, but missing the gospel. And that's what was happening in Colossae, the same thing. Now, do we see that happening in our country? Yes, we do. Both of these approaches are here today in churches. And let's take a look at what some of these are. Have you heard of contemplative prayer? Contemplative prayer is repetitious praying over and over again. You'll see that in the rosary. Catholics use contemplative prayer. The Buddhists do it. They even shorten it down to one sound, like Om. When I was in the New Age movement, we used to go out to a river or stream with our whole group. We'd sit along the bank, and we would get in tune with nature. And Om apparently is the frequency that nature is on. And you can sort of get connected with nature. And pantheism was also involved. Pan means all. God in everything. Yes, he's in the events of life and things. Yes, he certainly is. But to say that God literally is in that wall and things like this, that's what they were doing. And so all these other things were coming in. And on the other side, they were bringing back some of the Jewish laws. The sacrificial laws weren't being used. That was too obvious. But they would bring in some of the social laws that were no longer appropriate. And they were saying, that has to be part of this church too. We want to add this and we want to add that. Now, if you go out around the world in where there has been the gospel presented, one of the big things that happened is called synchronization. And you'll see that very, very strongly where the gospel has not been preached in its wholeness. And so what happens is they try to take things in their culture and try to merge it with the gospel. And it's called synchronization in anthropology. But you'll find that over and over again, and sometimes new missionaries have come in, and they had to reteach it. This is that forget about everything you have learned. Because they fell into the same trap that the people were starting to fall in Colossae. They started to develop their whole community around doing good things rather than being good. You follow me? One is outward, the other is inward. And I know it's nice to have good things done. We can look really good on the outside. We can do all sorts of things that maybe seem nice. They aren't hurting other people. And you're really a nice person. I think it's so sad to be so nice and end up in hell than to be so wretched, as Paul says in Romans, that he was the most wretched of all sinners and received Christ. You have to recognize your need for the Lord. You see, as God looks at us, we are wretched apart from Christ. That bothers a lot of people. They just think, well, that's terrible to say that sort of thing. No, it's a wonderful thing to recognize you can't save yourself. God doesn't expect you to. He doesn't expect you to be a good person apart from Him, because your old nature is going to lead you another way. And yes, you can program yourself to do this and do that and say, well, I don't really want to go there and talk to those people, but I guess I will. No, God works from the inside out is what's important. And so what does it mean then to not be complete in Christ? Means anything that is outside of Christ that He has given, then you're not complete in Christ. So if you are not complete in Christ and you think you are, you're misled. We're on the way of being complete in Christ, but He already sees us complete because it is possible. And at some point, we leave this world, we will be with Him, and we will be complete in that sense. But He says, I want you to be complete now. So He had to take people back to the gospel. And I'm going to have Joanne come up and read 1:15-20.
He is the image of the invisible God, for by Him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. And He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything He might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile to Himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through His blood shed on the cross.
How many times have you heard people say Jesus was not involved in creation? That was the Father did the creation. The Father was through the Old Testament. Jesus showed up in the New Testament. See, that's not true. Take people to Colossians chapter 1 and show them the supremacy of Jesus Christ. He is God. But God was spirit, totally, before Jesus came into the world. Jesus Christ existed with the Father and the Holy Spirit, three in one. From eternity past, there is no beginning and there's no end. But isn't it great that He came this way? And so He now is not invisible, He's visible. But the fullness of God is in Jesus Christ. And many times people forget that He is God. Now let's start thinking about the supremacy. Just think about things around here are pretty obvious. You say, well, this building's held up because somebody built it real well. Well, that's probably true, but there's some buildings they thought they had well and they just fell down. But let's look at space itself. Think about out into the heavens. And you say, well, wait a minute, why is the earth where it is? Do you know if the earth were just a little closer to the sun, we would have a real problem? It'd be way too hot, too many radiations from the sun. And if it moved out just a little further in the orbit, it would be too cold, it would be a problem.
Everything has to be exactly in the right place. And even secular sciences will tell you that there's such a perfection of balance in the universe. Think about this. Have you ever thought about how small the earth is compared to the rest? What is holding this up? Why don't we just fly out somewhere and disintegrate? What is holding us up? We know from a scientific point, but in Job, God says, I am holding it up. It's not Atlas, by the way, you know, we see him. Well, no, it's God. God has everything in place. He's thought about everything. And if you take that and bring it down to yourself and you say, well, but I'm not that important. Well, wait a minute. God says, look at all the creation. What is the pinnacle of God's creation is a person. God said, I created you in my image, not the image of an animal. I created you in my image. So why do we think badly about ourselves? People want to destroy the image of God. That's what Satan is trying to do, destroy the image of God. And certainly he does it through abortion. It's one of the major areas where the image of God is destroyed. How elderly people are treated. We have some very good nursing homes, but there's some that maybe aren't as good. And we certainly saw that in the New Orleans situation, whatever it be. Or how we treat one another. You need to stand up for the truth. Absolutely true. When you get discouraged about something and say, well, I didn't do that well, I'm in the image of God. I think if people who are about to take their life would get back to the reality of thinking, I'm in the image of God. Do I have a right to take my own life? I counseled a young man who, for 10 years, was suicidal and finally took his own life because he couldn't have his way and he had a strong attitude about things, was not very teachable. He came from a very difficult home situation, but he never got over that. See, he couldn't learn to be satisfied in Christ. God sees him complete in Christ, and we're on the way of being more and more complete. And that's the whole thing about the message is Jesus enough? I mean, we just read. He is everything that's good. Everything but evil is Jesus, is God. So why should we want to have this and want to have that? Well, where did that whole problem begin? Well, Lucifer wasn't satisfied being the beautiful creation in heaven. He was of the most beautiful of all the angels. He wanted to be God. So see, he didn't feel he was complete in God. And then we go to Eve, and that's what Satan was doing, was tempting her. Because he had the same problem, so he figured out that probably worked with her. God's holding something out. Yes, he was. He was holding out the knowledge of evil, protecting them from evil. And yet how many people want to go searching for things, not realizing Satan's on the other side of that curtain? Not only contemplative prayer is an issue, but you'll see in some churches have put up black curtains all over the place. They turn the lights way down, put a lot of candles in there, put prayer stations in there, and they have a communion area set up where you go and give yourself communion, just anybody. The Bible teaches that communion is a group thing, where we as believers are celebrating as well as remembering what Christ did on the cross. We're remembering the gospel and be thankful for it. They've been deceived and they're doing the same things that were happening in Colossae. It's all around and people have no idea of it. The health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is another thing. It is a philosophy. You just have to say the right words. You have to get the right verses, and then God will deliver anything that you want. I even heard a message saying, you know, that God had blessings for everybody. And if you have your parents or other relatives that are deceased, and they didn't get the blessings from God, you can tap in and you can get their blessings. Well, they're going to tap into the master of hell, and they're going to get things that they're going to regret because they're going to be deceived. Because Satan is out to destroy, and he destroys through deception. He wants to kill. He wants people to kill each other. That's what Satan wants. Well, it's hard for him to do that in the church, but he can kill out attitudes. People give up and don't want to be part of a fellowship and all those things. He works very differently in the church, but there are many ways to kill. You can kill people's hope and desires and take that away from them. I've seen it in cases in working with children
where they felt hopeless, in an orphanage, whatever. You just go down there and show them that they are important by loving them and giving them attention. And I've seen case after case after case, because one person cared about them, that they were willing to continue in their life. Adam and Eve weren't complete, didn't feel that they had the completeness. Let's take a look at Noah. Noah is an example. It must have been total completeness in God, because it was based on obedience. We think of faith as being important, and yes, faith is important, but I'll tell you one thing, obedience is a key to faith. It really is. If you just try to have faith and faith and faith, and you're not being obedient to the things you know you should, you're going to have faith that you're not going to turn in your tax form. I'm going to have faith and trust God that your government's going to overlook it, and they might even send me a refund, but I'm not even going to send it in. You're going to get a letter from the IRS, and you're going to get a penalty. That's stupidity. We need to be obedient first. And Noah was an example of that. Abraham was complete to some extent until his wife got concerned about not having the child. Maybe he put pressure on her, I don't know. But especially at that time, and even today, in some cultures, not having a child was a disgrace for a woman. And most women wanted to have a son for the first one, then they could relax, because the inheritance got taken care of, and if her husband died, he was her social security. So everything was taken care of there. But you see, then they decided to put a plan in place there, because they weren't satisfied and complete in God. And what God said, I'll take care of everything. Well, we're going to help you out, God. You ever tried that? You just didn't wait long enough, and all of a sudden, there it was. And you look back and say, I missed that because, you see, I jumped too fast. There was a man in South Africa, a true story, owned a farm, fairly good-sized farm, and he felt that he was going to discover some diamonds. And so he sold the farm and took all that money and went all over Africa digging and digging and digging for diamonds. Well, it turned out several years later, the people that owned the farm discovered diamonds, and even to this day, it's the largest diamond mine in the world. He was sitting on it. But he wasn't patient enough to wait. You find this happens even in the secular world over and over again. Doesn't mean we just sit at home and wait for the phone to ring for God to say, I got a job for you. You know, you need to put your resume out and things like that. You have to balance all of this. Well, then we go to David, and you know, David really trusted God. He says, a man after my own heart. But you see, he should have been out with the army, and he got on his porch one evening, and see, he didn't feel complete, because he had to have this other woman. And look at all the things that came out of that. To be complete and satisfied in Christ is so important in a Christian life, especially when you have challenges come along and the world wants to make you feel incomplete. There's something missing. And you know, we can carry this right into human relationships. We see it over and over again. Haven't you heard one case after another where there's a marriage and a divorce and another marriage and a divorce? I was in a church, and I met a couple. Between the two of them, they had 13 marriages. Between the two of them, the 13. I said, well, have you ever found that which was going to make you complete? The best thing is for you to be satisfied and complete in Christ, and the other person the same way, because marriage offers enough challenges because you're still in the world, right? It does. It will, because that's part of the fallen nature that we live in. Let's go then to Paul. Paul was a New Testament prime example of being complete in Christ. He wasn't that way to start with. He was against him. But he learned to be content in all situations. Boy, if you read all that he went through, terrible, terrible things he went through. He got persecuted by every group that you could imagine, including people in the church, even his own people. He had many of the Jews after him, and it was finally the Jewish leaders that it ended up where he goes to Rome and be in prison. But remember, he said God's behind it. God is allowing it. By God allowing Paul to go to Rome at the expense of the Roman government, taking him there, he was able to get into Caesar's palace. He wasn't just in some old prison. He was in Caesar's palace, guarded by Caesar's secret service, so to speak, and the gospel went out. Because how do we know? We even read in Philippians, when Paul is acknowledging people that's with him, giving information back to the church in Philippi. He said, greetings from me and Timothy and so on. He named people that were Caesar's guards, who became Christians, obviously. That's his way of saying that they're believers here now. So Paul's definitely a prime example. And so we may not be put in a position that his life would be in, ending up in prison or such. But, you know, if we live long enough, and if the downhill slide goes further and further and further, anything but Christianity will be in. And what is here that's Christianity is going to have philosophy in it. So it's going to have, the gospel will be evaporating, or it's going to be frozen. And you're going to have people that are going to stiffen up, and they're going to say, we got to be strong against the world, and they're going to go out and do fighting. We got to kill the abortion doctors. We got to do this. See, you go both ways. Both ways are wrong. Absolutely wrong. And so we have to be careful about where we go and listen to messages, including this one. Check it out with the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit discern you it for you. If you feel uncomfortable, then check it out. But can we begin to turn this around and say, I want to be complete in Christ, and I'm going to learn to be complete in Christ? Because you see what he's going to do. If you make that commitment tonight, or have you made it before, I'll guarantee certain things will happen, because it does to me. He's going to allow trials and testing to come, sometimes in big waves that you don't expect it, and it's going to come from a direction you were not expecting it. Could be a friend, or some misunderstanding, or whatever it be, because he's trying to get you. Remember we talked about the default? The default should be on the new nature, not the old nature. We all default at times, but as we are growing in Christ, be more complete in Christ, the default is going to be the Lord. It's going to be the Lord. I had something happen the other day, a very strange thing in a Sunday school class where people were fighting over prayer. Prayers were too long and this and that and whatever else. And somebody had called me up and it was like, this is really too much. And then the Lord said, now, wait a minute now, listen what I'm trying to show you. And so I backed away from the answering machine and instead of getting a little upset about it, I thought, okay, Lord, what are you saying? You see, I don't want to default on the old nature. I was right in between the two. God's doing some wonderful things because of that. Romans 8:28, all things work together for good for those in Christ Jesus. He didn't say all things would be good. Absolutely not. And people will say on the outside that don't understand because they haven't received the gospel, they haven't received Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, they'll think it's crazy stuff. Remember, the ways of the world are opposite of God's ways. It's more blessed to give than receive. You go out and tell people down at the Super Bowl that it's more blessed to give. No, I want to get a lot of money so I can pay $5,000 for a ticket, and I want to pay $1,000 to park across the street for 3 hours. Hopefully we can change the title so that it's, I desire to be complete in Christ. I want to be that Christ is enough. Jesus Christ is enough. I don't need any more. It doesn't mean you don't need friends. That's not what it's saying. Because he is family. But now we're coming into a new family. And there'll be people in your earthly family that may not be in your heavenly family, right? We don't know for sure. We certainly get concerned in that. But let's change that title to say, I, Lord, desire your heart, your ways. When I goof up, you will forgive me. Forgiveness isn't really the issue, but it's our desire. So if we are out there like Paul was, desiring to go home and be with the Lord, and at the same time desiring to stay and present the gospel. See, that's the big dilemma he had. I want to do both, he said, because it's gain either way. When Jan passed away, Joanne and I were there just hours before she died. And she always looked very tired and her face sunken in and everything. When we left the room, the whole place was radiant. She looked totally healthy. And yet she died 4 hours later. And she said, you know what? I am in a win-win situation. If I go home with the Lord, I win. If I stay here, I win. Because she was really saying, I am complete in Christ. Or she couldn't have said that. She was satisfied and she was complete in Christ. And so there we've had a model. We don't just have to look at Paul. We can look at people right around us. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jan's testimony and all the suffering she sure did and didn't complain. Lord, and the people she was able to witness through all that, share Jesus. They'll remember her face as I left her room and the great encouragement she came to be about what I'm trying to do in my life for the Lord. And don't give up, keep going, Lord. And so I thank you for her memory, Lord, and for others as well that love you and are willing to stand for you, Father. So I hope we've all been convicted that there are times that we say to ourselves, well, Jesus obviously isn't enough because I wish I had this, I wish I had that. It doesn't just be materialism. It could even be a simple thing to say, I wish I had a better mind so I can remember things. I know people say that you can't see what you're doing, but how do you do all that? Well, Lord, you know it's you, not me. I don't know what I'm doing. I try to listen to that small, still voice and repeat it, Lord, so it be your message and not my message. And that's open for all of us, Father. Let's not compare one another. Let's remember that we have the same Holy Spirit. We have you inside of us, Father. And that's what enables us to be complete, because it really means that you are totally in control of our lives. And I know that's a totally impossible 100%, but hopefully it's more than it was a year ago or a few months ago. We're moving in the right direction and relying more on you and less on our own understanding. And I know you work through other people. We need to encourage one another. We need to even rebuke one another at times, whatever it be, Father, because we're all growing in Christ, hopefully. That's the goal. We're a family. We work together, yet we're individually responsible before you. So I pray that this message will be taken to heart, as I sure did, and I get rebuked a lot about this, Father. We want things to be different. We want our country to return to the way it used to be. We want our children, grandchildren, to not live with tremendous financial situations, which could even get worse in the future. We want them to be with you, Father, so they don't have to go through the horrors of the tribulation that's in Revelation chapter 6 and on, Father. We think things are bad today. Let a nuclear bomb go off and a few more to see what would happen. As it clouds the atmosphere and the sun can't get through, the crops will die. People will be out killing one another, stealing from another, and whatever. We've seen it in the Old Testament where people actually cannibalize one another, fought after birth and everything. It's right in the Bible, Father. These things can happen. They have happened before, Father. So let us be earnest in praying for those around us so they can come to Jesus. They can be justified, Father. They can then be sanctified, crucified in Christ, Father, and ascended in Christ. Satisfied in Christ and then complete in Christ. And then as we learn in Thessalonians, we'll be glorified in Christ. We'll have our new bodies, Father, and we will be home. But we're still on the journey, Father. Give us the strength to endure as Paul did so that he can come to before you and you'll say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let us be that. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.